All right. Well, today we begin a new teaching series on the most influential, countercultural, and enduring organization that has ever existed in all of human history, the church. We're talking about the church. And the name of this series is Why Church? So as we shared at the beginning, throughout this series, we're going to explore why the church is still important and still matters today. I mean, Jesus loved the church and gave his life for her. So the church must be pretty awesome and pretty darn important. And to get a sense of the importance of the church in society today, think about this. Search and rescue personnel risk their lives in tumultuous seas, deep forests, remote mountains, and desert wastelands. Whenever they're needed, they go. When called, they always respond because lives are in danger. A search and rescue team in Colorado puts it this way. They say millions of people visit the mountains of Larimer County, Colorado each year. A few will become lost, stranded, or injured. Some will die. Our objective is to find and rescue those lost or injured people before it's too late. We are dedicated to saving lives. The search and rescue team motto is this: this we do so others may live. Now, isn't that awesome? That's a great motto. I mean, I love that motto. I like it because that could certainly be the motto, if you think about it, for the church. This we do so others may live. The church exists to reach people far from God so that others may live and experience the reality that Jesus is our help in this life and our hope for the life to come. So given the importance of the church, okay, you ready? Are you ready? I'm going to invite you to do something you've probably never done before in church. Are you ready? You don't sound like it. Say yeah, because you're saying, I know. You know me too well. You want to know what it is first. All right. But we're going to do three cheers for the church. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Now, have you ever done that before in church? But hey, the church is awesome. Jesus died for the church. The church is important. And let's not forget that the church has been around a very long time, some 2,000 years to be exact. And check this out. Our own Urbana United Methodist Church is the oldest church in Urbana, dating back to 1804. So think about this. A people called Methodists have been doing search and rescue missions in Urbana for 214 years while standing on the shoulders of Jesus, and now some 2,000 years of church history. And check out what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, the backstory here is that Peter has just identified correctly who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the anointed one of God. In response, and because Peter is the first person on earth to discover Jesus' true identity, Jesus tells Peter he is the first rock of the whole church. Now, Peter is not the rock on which the church is founded. That rock, of course, is Jesus. But Peter is the first rock. And since that day, everyone else who makes that same discovery as Peter is another rock added to the structure of Christ's holy church. So Matthew 16, verse 18 is a telling verse, but a couple key points here. First of all, remember, the church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. And the other point from this verse is the reminder that the church is constantly locked into a spiritual battle. The powers of hell, says Jesus, are continually trying to conquer the church. So Jesus is telling us that the church will always be under spiritual attack because, and this is super important, because the church is the medium which God has chosen to carry his love to a hurt, broken and lost world. So the church of Jesus Christ is very important. And that's why the church is constantly under attack. Now, the good news is, even though the powers of hell, says Jesus, are trying to conquer the church, Jesus lets us know who's going to win in the end. So for 2,000 years and running, the church is still Jesus' hope for the world. Bottom line, the church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. The church gives us hope for the future as we put our trust in Jesus alone for salvation. The church also provides us a place to grow in our faith, to be sent out to serve, and to be supported and encouraged by others. And we have hope for the world because the church is that place where we can invite others who don't know the risen Christ. And that's why once we say yes to Jesus and receive his hope for eternity, there's a natural inclination to want to be a part of a local church family. Last week, we talked about how the church is not the building. The church is the people that make up the church. So let's watch a short video that illustrates again who the church is. Let's watch.
Who is the church?
The church is you.
The church is you with a purpose.
The church is you on a mission.
The church is you with a plan, a simple plan.
To worship with your church on Sunday.
A fellowship with other Christians.
To serve through ministry using your gifts and passions.
To evangelize those who do not know Christ.
When you and I live like this, all the things we used to do before church become the things we do after church.
God desires it.
Who is the church?
The church is you.
All right. So who is the church? The church is you. The church is me. The church is us. And because we are the church together, remember, it's our important responsibility as the church to go on search and rescue missions in order that others will know the help and hope that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the church becomes the hope of the world as we proclaim and share Jesus to all of the world. So if you haven't already, grab a Bible if you have one close by and follow along as we explore together why the church is the hope of the world and how our church is a part of that important mission. But first, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, let's get started. So this morning we're exploring the question, who is the church? The answer, of course, is that the church is the hope of the world. And we're going to look at three biblical truths that show why that's true. So here's the first one. The church is the hope of the world because Jesus is the founder. The church is the hope of the world because Jesus is the founder. Let's go back again to Matthew chapter 16. And now check out verses 13 through 16. Here it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, this text really is a lifesaver. It's a hope giver. It's a faith builder. It is this text on which we focus ministry. For here we see, first of all, the essential confession of the church. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And as the church, we are called to proclaim this essential confession of the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not he was Jesus, a simple historical figure. He is Christ, the Lord of and founder of the church. Not he was Jesus, just this nice, noble teacher. He is Christ the King, the founder of the church. He is our faithful intercessor. He is the only way to the Father. He is present wherever and whenever two or more are gathered in his name. We don't stand as weeping mourners for the great I was. We stand as proclaimers of the great I am. Jesus is the one and only Christ. He is the essential proclamation of the church. The church is the hope of the world, and the very reason for being is to go on search and rescue missions and proclaim this essential confession. Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God and the only hope of the world. This is the truth of all truths, and it's under withering attack in our post-Christian culture today. You see, to believe in one God who is exclusively revealed in the person of Jesus Christ is really politically incorrect today. Hollywood stargazers have cast him as a misguided mystic. Washington spin masters have demoted him to the role of a lost prophet. Some university professors have reduced him to a historical footnote. Progressive theologians have denied his deity and disclaimed his holy word. 40% of Americans today believe all religions teach equally valid truth. 53% of Americans believe all people pray to the same God. If we were to publicly invoke a higher power, all of America would bow its collective head in reverence. If we make the statement, Jesus Christ is Lord of all and the only hope of the world, the only way to God, we invite condemnation upon ourselves. But who is the church? Who is the church? The church is the only hope of the world, and Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our founder. So if you're here this morning and you have never consciously and intentionally accepted Jesus Christ and believed in him without reservation as Lord and Savior, then make today the day you make such profession and enjoy being a part of the family of God. And all we have to do is simply offer this simple prayer. Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. I promise to follow you always for the rest of my life. Amen. That's all there is to it. And if we prayed that prayer today for the first time, welcome to the church. Welcome to the family of God. Okay, here's the second point today. The church is the hope of the world because Jesus is the foundation and the framer. He's the foundation and framer. Now, let's go back to verse 18 of Matthew 16. Jesus again says to Peter, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." Now, I love this part. Jesus is reminding us that the church is not ours to build. Jesus is the great architect and builder. Jesus is the foundation and framer. Peter was the first rock Jesus added to the building of his church. As we put our trust in Christ alone, we too become another rock added to the building of Christ's church. As Jesus said, "I will build my church." So wherever Jesus is proclaimed Lord of the church, know that Jesus has committed himself to the building up of that church. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Yet at times in our good intentions and working hard to be the hope of the world, we can buckle under the weight of building the church. You see, it's easy to forget who's supposed to build the church and what power we use to get the job done. Jesus is determined to be the foundation and framer of his church. This is his plan. This is his desire, his longing. Art often depicts Jesus, interestingly. Think about the pictures you've ever seen of Jesus. Maybe standing at a door. Maybe he's just got this loving face, you know. Maybe he's got some cute little lambs. Maybe he's got the kids on his lap. Art often depicts Jesus with lambs and little kids and staffs and halos. But have we ever seen Jesus in a hard hat surveying a site with blueprints in his hand? Have we ever caught a glimpse of Jesus, the master builder, casting a knowing eye over a community? Well, I don't know about you, but I've seen him. I've seen Jesus, the master builder. At times, I'll go up to the core and climb the ladder that leads to the roof, the flat roof. And while I'm on that flat roof, I'll spend time looking out over the city of Urbana. I'll spend time praying and interceding for Urbana and Champaign County because I can see it from that perspective. I can see a lot of our community. And as I pray, I envision this Jesus, this awesome Jesus, the master builder, the foundation and framer of the church, standing over our community with blueprints in hand, gazing out over the city and Champaign County. I envision Jesus pouring massive foundations all over as this brilliant innovator continues to build his church, the hope, the only hope of the world. You see, Jesus cries not only for Jerusalem, but he weeps for Urbana and Champaign County. And have we ever stopped to consider how Jesus labors over the church to build according to his design, divine ability, perfect planning, uninterrupted supply, power to dig, power to lift, power to demolish, power to annex, and above all, his power to finish the job? Have we seen Jesus, the master builder, with his hard hat on, blueprints in hand, looking over the city he's called us to be a part of, a city and county where we're all called to go on search and rescue missions to tell others about Jesus, the only hope of the world? I pray Jesus, the master builder, will remove all fear from our minds, all doubt from our souls, all weakness from our resolve. As the foundation and framer, Jesus has a marked set of plans in his hand. And I pray the master builder will bring resurrection power to bear over the dreams that are burning in our hearts for this church. And remember, building is always costly. Think about that. Building is always costly. It always costs something to build something. It eats up commitment. It devours human capital. It wearies our spiritual muscles. If it weren't for the renewal God promises, he says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Who could do it? Tearing down, when you think about it, is pretty cheap. In fact, to destroy, one does not need a hammer, a match, a bomb, or a wrecking ball. One only needs to do nothing. Nothing. An unfinished construction project becomes a ruin when the labor stops. But Jesus, remember, never stops. Jesus is not stopping. He's not slowing his pace. Jesus is not changing his plan. He's not laying off workers. He's not giving anybody a retirement opportunity. He's not bankrupt. He doesn't need a permit, and he's not about to quit. So if Jesus has declared his intention to build the church, then we need to jump in. We need to jump in and say, okay, I'm one of your rocks, Jesus. Use me to build your church, the only hope of the world. That means that none of us has the right to sit back and watch. None of us. While Jesus is in our midst with blueprints in hand, looking over our city, weeping for the lost in our community. You see, we've been called. We've been called. We have search and rescue missions to perform. So let's keep on keeping on. Let's soldier on because Jesus is going. He is going to build his church, the only hope of the world. And here's the last point today. The church is the hope of the world because Jesus is forever and fearless. He's forever and fearless. In Exodus 15, verse 18, we read, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Jesus, the founder, foundation, and framer of the church, will reign forever over the church, the only hope of the world. Bottom line, the church is invincible. That's why Jesus said in verse 18, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So yes, Jesus is forever. But did you notice he's also fearless? He's the most fearless. All the power of hell will not conquer it, Jesus promises. You see, God has always had a people and will always have a people. From the beginning, his kingdom has advanced in spite of adversity. And from the beginning, the evil one has worked to deceive and destroy. Satan has not faltered in his dog pursuit of his highest goal to deceive all nations and rob God of the glory due his name by his children. Scripture says the devil is a liar and a thief and works to deceive and to rob, to steal away from us, to take that precious thing God deposited in our hearts. Yes, the enemy lies. The evil one wants to discourage us. He wants to break us down. He wants to wear us out. He wants us chasing red herrings. He wants us in constant turmoil and conflict, arguing with one another. He wants to break our hearts. He wants to kill. He wants to cheat. He wants to destroy the church, the only hope of the world. Through all manner of evil, Satan has attempted to destroy God's people. He has concentrated his temptation until the nations of the world are swimming in a cesspool of filth. He has employed tyrants and lunatics to try to wipe the church off the map, but the church has proven to be particularly stubborn. God has put within us a divine, holy, stubborn streak that causes us to rise up and say, devil, you cannot have the church. It's not yours to take. You can't have victory in Urbana and Champaign County. And every empire that has set out to crush the church has itself been ground to dust. The church is inevitable, invincible, inescapable, and it's enduring. She is overcoming. She is engaged and endued with power. The church is entrusted with redemption. She is encouraged by the Holy Spirit. She is engaged in a winning warfare. She is equipped unto every good work. And God is calling the church to be particularly stubborn in these dark ages. As we look around, we can observe that our culture is on a downward spiral, but the culture shall not prevail over the church. Our nation is at a spiritual low, but Christ's kingdom advances against the night. Our testimony has been tarnished by compromise and scandal, but Jesus' blood has not lost its power to cleanse, save, redeem, and transform. Jesus' name has not lost its power. God's word has not lost its power to conquer. God's covenant endures, and his church shall yet rise to trample the gates of hell and declare his inevitable glory. After all, it was Jesus who said, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. We are the church. We are the church. And we're here in Urbana and Champaign County to be the hope of the world. And Jesus is in our midst, raising up a bunch of rocks who believe there is power available in the name of Jesus to build the church victorious and to empower us to go on search and rescue missions and tell others that Jesus is our help in this life and our only hope for the life to come. And because Jesus is our founder, foundation, framer, forever, and fearless, we will fulfill the mission Jesus has set before us to reach those far from God. So again, who are we? Who are we? Who are we? We are the church, the only hope of the world. Therefore, let's do this. Let's be the church. Let's all be rocks that Jesus uses to build his church. Let us all be all in for the great all in all. So turn to somebody near you if you can. Give them a fist bump and say, be a rock for Jesus, baby. Tell them that. Come on, fist bump. Be a rock for Jesus, baby. So That's who we are. We are the Church of Christ. We are not a bunch of pansies and sissies. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at our disposal as we open our lives to the risen Christ. That, my friends, is who we are. That is who we are. And before we close today, I want to give us a challenge, but it's a prayer challenge. On the back of the pews and the rows of chairs, you'll see like little holders for envelopes, and there's pencils sometimes. So if you'll look in there, you'll find a little 610 prayer challenge card. So will you do that? Somebody look in front of you in those little pockets and pull out these cards. Yeah, they're in the pews, they're in there, and they're hopefully there's some there. And make sure everybody gets one, okay? Everybody needs to have one. If you didn't get one, we have them out on the table in the north, over here on the windowsill, on the southwest corner of our sanctuary. So here's the challenge. Taking our 610 prayer challenge card to remind us, here's our challenge. For the next 4 weeks during this series, Why Church, I want to invite us at 6:10 a.m. and 6:10 p.m. to pray a simple prayer found in Matthew 6, verse 10. Now, if this promise was Matthew 10:10, you know, then you might say, well, I like praying at 10:10 a.m. Then you have to pray at 10:10 p.m., you know? So that'd be tough, you know? So, hey, the promise falls on 6:10, okay? So just set the alarm. And if you get up at 7:30 or 8:30 or 9, still pray the prayer, okay? God isn't upset if we don't do it right at 6:10, all right? But on Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer. It's taken from the Lord's Prayer we prayed moments ago. But let's personalize it and add, Lord, your will be done in me and the Urbana United Methodist Church. I really believe in the power of prayer. And as we've discussed, the church is locked in this spiritual power battle. The powers of hell are trying to conquer the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's pray for our church, for the staff, for one another, for the ministries of our church. I mean, would we do that for 4 weeks every day, 6:10 a.m., 6:10 p.m., or whenever, in the morning and in the evening, would we pray that prayer, Lord, your will be done in me and the Urbana United Methodist Church. And then let's lift up our staff leadership, one another, the ministries of our church. I hope all of us will take the challenge and pray for our church every day, and this little card can remind us of that commitment we make today. So now, if you would, will you bow your heads as we close with me offering a prayer for us. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you that Jesus is founder, foundation, framer, forever and fearless, and that Jesus died for us and for our church. God, we confess that we're imperfect. We make mistakes. Forgive us where we stumble and fall and when we mess up. But God, we pray for our church that you would use us in the midst of our imperfections in a powerful way. And we pray for the entire body of Christ, the church universal, where together we are still the hope of the world. So God, use us in a powerful way in Urbana, in Champaign County. Fill us to overflowing with your Spirit's power as we go on those search and rescue missions for Christ's sake in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.